The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue this evening in our analysis of Genesis 39, verses 2 through 6a. Probably pick up around page 8 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, before we begin the study once again this evening, we'll give you opportunity to check yourself to make sure that you're in fellowship. If you need to rebound, do so. Now is not the time to be concerned with things going on in your life. Now is the time to give your undivided attention in regards to the study of God's Word at hand. You never know how God the Holy Spirit may communicate the very thing you need to hear to get through your test in life, as it is at any given point in time in class. But you need to be in fellowship. The evidence of being in fellowship is your undivided attention and concentration in regards to the things at hand. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're fairly deep here into our block of verses that we're dealing with. Verses 2 through 6a. As I've divided them out this way, looks at a period of time that Joseph is under the ownership of Potiphar, the Egyptian captain of the guard, head of the palace police, if you will, the security for Pharaoh, under his ownership. And we have recorded that stint, if you will, of time in his life here in verses 2 through 6a. On the surface, it may seem that what occurred happened in a short amount of time, a matter of months maybe, or a couple years. But the reality is, as we have seen, is that what is recorded occurs over a period of 10 going into 11 years. Our verses covers up to the tail end of that time, the end of it, then is recorded for us in verses 6b and 7 following, where Mrs. Potiphar makes her seductive advances towards Joseph, and he ends up in jail over the whole thing. So what we have here, and this is brought out in the language in regards to the series of phrases, the Hayah phrases that, as I have brought out, came to be, came to pass, existed, became, as it may be translated. And in verse 2a here, we have the ideological parameters that set for these verses at hand. And that is that the Lord was with Joseph. So he, Joseph, became a successful man. It begins with Joseph having God on his side. God has not abandoned Joseph. In spite of how the world may see this whole thing in and of themselves, and in the situation that he is in, which he is enabled under his own power, if you will, to release himself from the situation at hand. Even in dire situations, God does not abandon the believer. So that is the terminus ad quo, if you will, the initiating theological ideology that the reader is to gap in regards to as things are laid out for us here in these verses. The second, becoming a successful man, is the far end reaching of the parameter, or the parentheses or brackets, how you may want to picture it in your mind, the terminus ad quem, showing the ultimate result of God being with Joseph. Now, throughout this, there is a process that occurs for him to reach the apex of being successful. We recognize his success is ongoing, but the phrases highlights the end-all and be-all of the whole situation in regards to success, that is not just becoming a house slave, but he basically takes over all that Potiphar owns, including his businesses, and becomes Potiphar's right-hand man as a slave in this respect. The process, then, in regards to his success, is brought out in the following phrases, Hayah phrases, after the fact. The first one in verse 2b, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, recognizes that as Joseph was sold into slavery, however long he might have been in a situation as just a common slave, doing menial tasks, working outside, maybe hard labor to a certain degree, notice was given in regards to him. As we know, he grew up to be a very strapping, handsome young adult male. His looks obviously didn't hurt him, but his attitude, probably how he carried himself, caught the attention of Potiphar and those otherwise in charge of his household duties. And he is eventually, and this could be fairly rapidly in the process, promoted to becoming a house slave. A house slave obviously being a step above the blue-collar working slave out in the mines, as a lot of slaves are put out in mines to work until they die, basically. This type of work, often their housing is even put up in regards to the place where the mining occurs. They say it is amazing that they didn't have to put barbed wire and fences around their quarters or anything, because every slave knew that even an attempt or a look wrong in regard to trying to escape was a death penalty. Of course, you know, that's archaic. But anyway, he ends up becoming a house slave. So now he is obviously in the immediate periphery of Potiphar on a regular and continuous basis. And Potiphar, over a period of time, is able to watch him and evaluate him in regards to his work ethics, his attitude, and all these other things that you would expect from the just and positive believer doing their work unto the Lord. And Joseph becomes a witness of the life in regards to Potiphar. And that is verse 3. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. And just pick up point 38, page 8 of our notes, as we try to wrap this down. Unstated but understood here is that in some way Joseph had been given opportunity to vocalize doctrine to Potiphar. We're not given all the little minute details in regards to the situation. It's unnecessary. And there are certain things in Scripture that the author assumes the believers will readily recognize and gap in regards to that which is being recorded or taught, etc., sometimes in references to certain doctrines, the author would recognize that you had a frame of reference regards to other doctrines that may be pertinent to its execution. So, you know, just as some verses you can read and gain immediate edification or encouragement from and instruction, but some theology, Peter said this regards to Paul, it's hard to understand, and you have to look deep in regards to understanding of these things. So here, looking at it from its logical perspective, Joseph obviously has somehow brought Yahweh into the picture in Potiphar's frame of reference in regards to being in his home. So 39, at the least, it was made known that Joseph gave credit to Yahweh for his success as a master, a kind master. I might throw an accolade here or there. But whether through conversation with other slaves or with Potiphar directly, the language makes it very clear that Potiphar recognizes Yahweh as being instrumental in regards to the success, the prospering that was occurring of the good work that he is seeing Joseph's evidence in regards to his life. So 40, maybe observance of his private lifestyle and prayer or otherwise stimulated a conversation. That could be another avenue or two of why some doctrine might be brought up. So 41, to the extent the witness affected spiritual advance in Potiphar, the least we can conclude is that he was very astute, this being Potiphar, and was able to see the hand of God in Joseph's life. No different people where you may work or whatever, they know, come to know where and what kind of the local church you're a part of, and certain aspects in regards to being a Christian and your beliefs, etc. And they see your work ethics and how maybe you outshine others around you because you're not lazy and always goofing off as a lot of other people might be, that you give it your all in regards to doing the best job you can. That means, you know, being there on time, obviously being oriented to authority, and doing your work, not having the union mentality that everybody slow down, we'll just get by. They can't fire you anyway, so, you know, here we go. But so, you know, you can conjure it up in your own thinking. Create your own thoughts. You may not have to go far in regards to your own experience on the job in this respect. And things just work out. Things come out good. In that which you pursue. Obviously, Joseph is one who probably prayed about the things that he did and stayed in fellowship. And this does not get by the eyes of Potiphar. 42, we can pause to consider here that the Egyptian circles were not completely ignorant as to the Hebrew race and their God. Obviously, all the way back in Abraham's time, the palace of Egypt became much aware of this Hebrew race and their God, Yahweh. Obviously, some decades, if not a couple centuries, have passed since that time. But as it is, it may not be a complete foreign situation or subject in regards to the Egyptian circles. So 43, in any case, Potiphar was intellectually honest and held Joseph in his belief in high regard, and at the least was not hostile to doctrine. Intellectual honesty. We can't overstate that importance in regards to your life. To be openly transparent and honest with yourself as well as with others. But it begins with yourself. It's essential in regards to staying on top of your Christian life and able to otherwise critique your life and know where you may have shortcomings or where you're doing well. And you're not blinded in regards to arrogance that otherwise might gloss over these weaknesses in your life. That comes from intellectual honesty. When you apply a rebound, you confess your sin to God. You're employing intellectual honesty before God. Yeah, I sinned. I messed up. That's being honest. So, obviously, Potiphar was intellectually honest when it came to evaluating, critiquing Joseph and his success and endeavors of being his house slave in this respect. And otherwise, he did not take issue with Joseph and what he believed in regards to Yahweh and how Yahweh was impacting his life personally and his success. So that means you could have a totally different situation at any other time in regards to a positive believer and someone in the cosmos. Someone in the cosmos may be openly hostile to doctrine. And you can be the best employee they got and work your tail off to do your work on the Lord. And just the fact that you are doctrinally inclined or even a Christian sometimes, just being that and saying that can bring out animosity as they try to squelch you or cause you to not be advanced regards to your job, etc. But in this situation, we have a really good combo of persons and personality as it applies to Bible doctrine, at least on one end of the coin. And on the other end of the coin, there is at least no hostility towards the doctrine. Rather quite the contrary, he saw the evidence of Bible doctrine in Joseph's life. People get on doctrine, come out of different backgrounds. They run across somebody that they've known for years, and after they've been on doctrine for a while, the doctrinal types, maybe somebody come out of the hell-raising type of background, party, or etc., and they get on doctrine. Doctrine doesn't change one's personality. That's the cool thing about doctrine. You don't have to come in and all of a sudden adopt some facade like you're Mr. or Miss Perfect, Miss Nice in regards to your personality. Now, doctrine doesn't mess with your personality. But what it does change often is your course in life and how you do things in life. And for someone to see that, it can be a good witness, especially with people that may have been affiliated only with legalistic backgrounds and the self-righteousness being used to that type of atmosphere in regards to churches, and see that you haven't changed, but your life has changed. And your thinking has changed. And that can have a great appeal, but that's just an example. So, the evidence of doctrine as it may impact others around you. Again, we can't control that. People are going to react however they're going to react. But God knew exactly what Potiphar would be and how he would react to Joseph. And he makes sure Joseph ends up in the very hands of one who is going to be amenable in regards to his spiritual life in his current situation as his slave. And this is point 45, how ironically this is contrasted to Joseph's brothers and their attitude toward him. I'm here to tell you, over time, you may come to find that some of your most openly hostile people are actually other believers. Cosmos, they have their own thing. And obviously you have those hostile unbelievers out there. But here you have a family that's had sound Bible doctrine taught to them over the years, his brothers, his siblings, And we see how they treated him like dirt, like a second-class citizen, and basically kidnapped him and sold him off into slavery. No appreciation for the integrity that he held, and that probably you're safe to assume that's because they had no integrity themselves. Are always looking people that when a compromised doctrine, etc., constantly got their eyes open looking for other people that are like-minded with them in that vein. And when they run across someone that stands up for the truth, all that just sits and spinning sometimes. But anyway, we all have our experiences. So 46, so in this condition, in his witness of the life, Potiphar continues to critique him and takes him at face value in regards to his what he proclaims, he believes, etc., and his work ethics as they become extremely evident, again, as we brought out the last couple of classes. Joseph was applying Bible doctrine at a acceptable level to have God bless him in all that he was doing. And again, it doesn't mean he was perfect. We'll have one little slip even before he confronts his brothers again, a little energy of the flesh on his deal, but when you look at the overall picture, you go, and if that's your only sin, you know, it's like John the Baptist. He doubted there for a second, and Jesus told the disciples to send a message back to him, tell him what you're seeing as he's sitting there healing people still. You know, nobody's perfect. But anyway, he applies a very high level. 46, Joseph's faithfulness of applications over time further ingratiated himself to Potiphar, and he found favor in his sight, or grace, and became his personal servant. 47, Joseph's application of doctrine was an extension of God's grace. When you apply doctrine towards another, you are taking the grace of God that is given to you for gapping that doctrine and having the availability and the means to apply doctrine and serve God. And in that sense, you are extending grace to the person of whom or to whom you are applying. So Joseph's application of doctrine was an extension of God's grace in his life towards his master that comes back to him in reciprocation as he, that be Potiphar, found or Joseph found grace, favor in his, Potiphar's sight. Get my pronouns straight there. So Joseph found favor, continued favor in Potiphar. See, the language itself recognizes this ongoing process and that this happens over time. Becomes a house slave, becomes his personal, now he's going to become his personal servant, but he finally finds favor in grace, if you will, in Potiphar's eyes. So 48, this promotion was tantamount to becoming president over Potiphar's estate, with Potiphar being chairman of the board, ultimately in this regards. 49, the universal principle of Galatians 6:7 should come to mind, quote, as we write it out here, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Universal principle, what goes around comes around. You treat people like crap, mud's going to get slung back at you. You lack integrity, then a less than integral individual will probably do something underhanded back at you. You know, it's just the way it works. So 50, an area of application that would certainly appeal to this high-ranking military man, Potiphar, captain of the guard, was Joseph's orientation to authority. God, again, is big on authority. God establishes all authority, the good with the bad. All authority is part of His elements of orchestration in regards to bringing about fulfillment of His plan in the human race. Part of growing up spiritually is learning, if you're not already, by astute parents that would raise you or rear you correctly in that regard, to orient and acclimate to authority. Despise of authority, rebellion against authority, creates nothing but havoc and antinomian types of circles of people. Our authority, Satan constantly chips away at this through negative volition. The bleeding heart liberals generally are the types of STAs that go this direction. Again, you come to your own conclusions, you know, how we have always been ingrained to believe that our democracy or republic, as it used to be at least, as freedom, is the best system of government ever to exist. Well, you can say what you want, and trust me, I don't diminish the freedom that we've enjoyed over the years otherwise. But you can see the type of society and nation that evolves out of it eventually. It is one nothing more than chaos. The majority will end up tending to rule, which the majority over history generally is almost always the wrong side. And God eventually will have to destroy the nation and take us out of the picture because the despicable and horrendous venue of politics, as well as other foreign policies, etc., that are involved, that comes out of a society based on our type of government. Whether you like it or not, monarchy is the type of government that takes the reign as the best kind of government. That's the kind of government Christ is going to rule with. The thing about a monarchy, yeah, you can have some tyrants. But how many people does God have to kill to get rid of them? One. In our system, well, so anyway, authority. You've got 1,000 chiefs running around, all with big egos, power hungry. And people that rebel against it, the system in and of itself creates a lot of its own problems. And God often, even when you have an abusive authority, and yeah, there is abuse of authority, there's abuse of any doctrine, but it doesn't make the principle wrong. But often, even with an abusive authority, God will stand behind the authority if the subordinates are in open retaliation, rebellion against them. So, put it in your bank of areas in your life that you can try to avoid being caught up in. So, Potiphar, a military man, old school, we call this one really old school military. And this just tells you the kind of person that Joseph was, how respectful he was in regards to the authorities in his life. And he had every reason to be another way. He was there unjustly, unrighteously. See, he could have gone whining and moaning and groaning and the whole works. But we don't see this from Joseph. 51, this along with paying attention to detail, consistency, and honesty appealed to a man that obviously had good work ethics himself. So much so that he made Joseph then his personal servant or attaché in the household. So as time progresses, Joseph's witness becomes evident. Potiphar has additional time to critique and evaluate in conjunction with the words that comes out of Joseph's mouth, that he lives his life, that he proclaims, and is obvious because God's blessing him in all that he's doing, sets him out to be blessed again. So that's 53, with Joseph's willingness to apply in the little things, he sets himself up to be in charge of even larger things. Quote, and he made an overseer. He, Potiphar, made him, Joseph, keeping up with the pronouns here, overseer over his, Potiphar's, house. And all that he, Potiphar, owned, he, Potiphar, put in his, Joseph's, charge. Fakad, albeit, ba'ith, wal kol, yesh, lamed, nathan, bet yad. Compare Matthew 25, 14 through 21. As principles taught in regard to our spiritual realities in life, taught by Jesus. Just as a New Testament example of the principle. Here under the parable of the talents, the monies that were given to certain men under the charge of the owner to invest and do with it what they can to profit on behalf of their owner. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. In the parable itself, the man going on a journey is Jesus Christ in his final ascension. He is leaving planet Earth. And it's obviously up to those to represent him appropriately to carry on his kingdom, if you will, on planet Earth. Who called his own slaves. We're all a slave either of Jesus Christ, Bible doctrine, or of the world, our own SCA, and negative volition. See? In that sense, you're a slave one way or the other. Make your choice. That's the only area in your life that you have truly absolute freedom, and that is the choice that you make. It has consequences, but you have absolute freedom. God doesn't force anyone to believe in his son that otherwise refuses to do so. And there's nothing you can do to sell these types of people. That's the nature of negative volition. On the other end of the coin, you can't keep positive volition away from it. But anyway, he called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them, his assets. And here, obviously, it would be the witness in regards to Christ's sheep, etc., as it might apply to the church, things of this nature. Immediately, the one who had received, verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and went on his journey. According to the niche that they're going to be assigned, how astute they would be in regards to the investment that is given to them. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents, verse 16, went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. He had 100% return. In the same manner, when they had received the 2 talents, gained 2 more, verse 17. Another 100% return. Either way, no matter who had the lesser amount or more amount, their return was the same. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more, verse 18, but he received the 1 talent, went away and dug in the ground, and his master's money. The talents essentially looks at the spiritual assets that God gives us as believers, pastor teachers included, in regards to divine good production and the return on investment in this respect. And here you have one who takes the talent and they simply hide it. They put it aside. They don't make it work for them. And he hid his master's money. We call that the 007 believer here. Undercover. See, would never know it because they never apply. Anyway, 19 now, after a long time, some 2,000 years, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. This will occur in regards to the judgment ceremonies. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The joy of enjoyment of the inheritance that he is sharing with his slaves. All this comes into view, see, all the doctrine, SG3, etc. And when it also received, the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you trust me 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more talents. Verse 23, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Into the joy of your master. And here the picture tends to at least imply these are wreath winners. They had the 100% return. While your authority and time may be grossly limited, especially on a scale of the political, economic environment of the world, all that can change in regards to your eternal life niche. And he has come to one with a one talent. Those were for our intents and purposes. He also received the 1 talent, came up to him and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. This all revolves around the fact that God is an exacting God, and this is the guy's excuse. God, obviously, He is the owner, He is the creator of all things. Mankind is operating and working on His behalf. And if you don't do it God's way, then you're out of luck, so to speak. In regards to being accepted by God, He will reject it. Otherwise. And he says, and I was afraid, sin, fear. Again, it's his excuse, the excuse of believers who don't want to apply doctrine, who don't want to come to Bible class, who don't want to make the sacrifice of life and invest their spiritual gift, the doctrine in their soul. God, the Holy Spirit, is given to them, indwells them, and fills them when they rebound, and all the other application of doctrine. They want to forsake that. They don't want to get involved with that. See, and it comes about through the SCA saying, "Well, you're going to miss out on this, this, and this, and this in life because you're putting doctrine as your main priority, i.e., Bible class and other limitations that doctrine obviously sets upon the individual believer doing it right." But anyway. See, he says, "Our freight went away and hit your town on the ground. See, you have what is yours." His master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scattered no seed." We all belong to Jesus Christ. A human being may do evangelizing, but the person evangelizes Jesus' sheep. See, that's the one thing that every pastor, they should always keep in front of them. Those who have been put in under your charge belong to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think you want to jack with him. At least I don't want to. I'm married. I don't need that kind of trouble. Then you ought to put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would receive my money back with interest. You could at least make some application of divine good and got a little SG3 out of this. See, returned it in regards to the inheritance on behalf of your owner. And therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. And the principle here, from what I've derived from these parables, is there is a certain allotment of Jesus Christ's inheritance that's set aside for all the saints. And obviously, you have to take in consideration, well, if all the saints actually did it right and got the prize, would he have the rewards necessary to reward them all at the upper level? I say to you, I believe that's exactly how much inheritance that he has and he's willing to share. And for those who are not willing to imbibe and enjoy the benefits of this inheritance, their portion of those believers will be split up amongst those who did it right. So that is still, the blessing is still, if you will, spread out accordingly. And for everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance, but from the one that does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And this, in regards to this particular person with the one talent, he had the gospel, he knew the gospel, but he didn't even utilize it to evangelize himself. And have the opportunity for the inherited blessings. He remains an unbeliever. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But anyway. Verse 54, Joseph proved himself faithful, essential for advancement and employment. He was the kind of person that an astute business owner would love to have as an employee. He showed all the qualities, all the characteristics, Luke 16:10. The principle is he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. It's not just the big show type of applications. The truly astute slave or employee or believer is fastidious in all aspects of the life, even the most minute details, to make sure that they're always in fellowship. A rebound, obviously, is second nature to them. And to ensure that they're applying doctrine in these small things, as we might look at it, that is evidence in regards to people's consistency in Bible class. That's a small thing. It doesn't take much to pack up your bags and shovel on in, see. And the principle is people pay attention to detail. Our people, generally, you can look at and know that they're going to do well when the big things come around. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. A sloppy believer that doesn't take care of their witness of the life, not fastidious and rebound, don't have a healthy prayer life, being unrighteous, letting their SCAs basically run their life. And when it comes down to the nitty-gritty and some big deal, test, or whatever comes up, they're not the people you're going to turn to, generally speaking, and find a good support. Anyway. To be faithful. See, to be faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? It doesn't mean again, being the ring finger, you know, in the class of spiritual gifts, where everybody do things where everybody gets to notice it. It's the little things, the things that are behind the scene that people wouldn't know. You know, like your prayer life, going in a closet, so to speak, at a private time to pray. Nobody knows but you and God. Anyway. 55, from the time of Joseph's most prominent promotion as Potiphar's XO onward, Potiphar enjoyed great returns in his investment in Joseph. God just blesses Joseph. Potiphar extends grace to Joseph in return. And it sets up the exact ingredients for success for all parties concerned. So 56, this fills in the space of time in verse 5 and following. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Wow, Hayah, men, Az, Fakat, Ethbet, Bayeth, Wow, Al-Kal, Asher, Yesh, Lamed, Wow, Barak, Yahweh, Bayeth, Ha, Egyptian, Beglal, Joseph. Trying to parse it again, that wow consecutive in there. This, all right. I'll fix it on my notes. Verse 57, that Potiphar was so inclined to do right by Joseph and his master triggered the blessing clause of the Abrahamic covenant, where God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, whether they're an unbeliever or not, or a believer. It makes a difference. Obviously, he's looking at them as a peoples and as a nation. But here we have a great example of that blessing clause kicking in. Because Potiphar, obviously, Potiphar is not privy to all of Joseph's past. He just knows he was a slave and he bought him. That was Genesis 12:3. So 58, Potiphar becomes an initiate example of blessing by association with Joseph in the course of Joseph's life. Up to this point in time, it's just been people, his brothers, family, generally speaking, that have been hostile to him. And obviously, they're not blessed by association in that regards. I mean, yes, they always are, even though they don't recognize it. But to enjoy the benefits of that blessing is where I'm coming from. 59, that the blessing clause was not limited, is made clear in the remainder of verse 5. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, Potiphar, in the house and in the field. Wow, Hayah, Baraka, Yahweh, Bet, Kol, Asher, Yesh, Lamed, Bet, Beth, Wow, Beha, Sadeh. So not only did God bless, point 60, the personal assets of Potiphar's home, but eventually spread to even his outside endeavors, his business, if you will, which was here agriculture in the field. Obviously, it could have some ranching in it. But 61, Potiphar is a lesson for all authorities in their exercise over positive subordinates. If you want God to bless your efforts, then treat the just and positive believer right. Potiphar does that at obviously his level and capabilities. He's not hostile to doctrine. He definitely recognized a good thing when he had it. And obviously he wouldn't understand it, but what he was doing was towards one of God's chosen, who was positive to the truth of Bible doctrine, and was part of God's fulfillment for the plan of Israel in that vein. So this opens the doors for immense blessing to come back on his head. So if you're an authority, you have positive leadership that works for you, which I can tell you out of experience, that's not always the best thing. Being positive in and of itself doesn't mean someone's automatically adjusted. And if you think it's automatically, then you've got a long ways to grow spiritually. No. That takes a discipline on one's part in application. I've had positive believers that just were not that good employee when I worked in it back in the day. So people are where they're at. Well, you recognize that. But if you own a business, and there are those that do or have a position of authority over positive volition, still your attitude towards them should maintain and recognize that relationship. If you want God to bless your efforts, it's just like a positive husband to a positive wife. You know, if you're constantly jamming your wife, then God's going to jam you. He's not going to hear your prayers. See? Learning how to treat people right. 62, while the extent of God's blessing by association here may seem exaggerated, I mean everything, it's just like every detail is the way it's pictured, it parallels the extent of grace Potiphar extended to Joseph. Potiphar didn't hold back anything. He turned everything over to him. You're promoted. I'm chairman board. I'm going fishing. And I'll have my favorite chef with me. Take care of business. Basically, this is what goes on here. So he extends this type of grace, and it comes back to him in terms of prosperity and blessing for him. So 63, this principle underwrites verse 6a. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. While Zob, Kol, Asher, Lamed, Bet, Yad, Joseph, well, lo, yada, yada, eth, me, uma, ki, im, ha, lekem, asher, hu, akal, teet. So 64, Joseph put his trust in God in his life, and through perseverance and applying doctrine, found himself as the object of trust by his human authority in life. He couldn't have had it any better in regards to the situation that he was under. In fact, he probably had a better lifestyle and better atmosphere to live in than what he was facing back at home, as I brought out last class, living with his brothers who were acting like jackasses. See? So that's your test. That's your challenge. When you're in the business world, school world, etc., it can apply across the board. How much trust do you put in God and life? Are you willing to persevere in your application of doctrine and not to become soul weary, capitulate to the sin nature, human viewpoint? You're willing to orient and acclimate to your authority. Over time, God can bless you. Even if the authority is not so inclined to treat you right, Laban and Jacob, God can still bless you. So you had these contrasts. We saw that. in regards to Jacob and Laban. Now we have Joseph and Potiphar, a different situation. That's point 65. I forgot I had that point in here, but I guess I do. Potiphar can be contrasted to Laban, who also was blessed by association with the polytheism of Jacob. 66, a major difference is that God ultimately jammed Laban for his fraudulent practices towards Joseph. With Potiphar, it was nothing but blessing. In the basketball world, nothing but net, man. Airball. 67, it's air, not hairball. If you got cats. 67, so much so that it freed him in his life that the only thing he had to concern himself with was enjoying his accoutrements of life and seeing to his own job. He didn't have Potiphar breathing down his back. I mean, you're a slave, and your master is basically giving you free rein. It doesn't get any better than that in that situation. That's what's cool about it. And Potiphar, on the other end of the coin, in ownership of over all that, obviously, he didn't have to worry about his business, his household affairs. He could just enjoy life. Live the high life, if you will. As point 68, it allowed him to enjoy his culinary pursuits in life, giving undivided attention to his chefs. Gastronomical desires that he had, he got to indulge. 69, and again, as it is in the reciprocal blessings of life, this freed Joseph to having an overbearing authority always breathing down his neck. 70, put together an adjusted poly believer applying doctrine at a high level on the job with an employer that himself has good work ethics and gracious, even as it may be an unbeliever, provides a perfect recipe for blessing by God for all concerned. 71, obviously Joseph was a self-motivated individual, employing all the desirable traits executives look for to benefit a business. Wasn't a slacker, a goof-off. Paid attention, he wanted to do a good job. 72, however, in the final analysis, we must see that the Lord blessed Potiphar because of Joseph's application of doctrine. That's where it all boils down to. This is God's blessing in this regards. It wasn't just a human effort, human energy of the flesh that drove all this. And that's what you don't want to lose sight of in regards to all this blessing that comes upon both these men. So 73, apart from Bible doctrine implemented accordingly, the quote, good, end quote, things one may acquire in life in their fleshly pursuits is nothing more than the cosmos catering to SGA ambition. Otherwise, it is serving God, and it is God blessing the individual, see. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.